Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
How many of you know there must be a purpose in what we're doing? There's got to be a purpose to us gathering on Sunday. There's got to be a purpose for us gathering at a round table on Friday night at Dan and Vicky's. And I hear it was great. I hear Dyersburg was just over the top last night. I mean, even after such a breakthrough, I'm told that there were, a couple accidents, maybe a horse hit, and traffic was stopped. And then I heard maybe even a person was hit, a dead person on the side of the road, and with that and stuff, huh? In the middle of the road, okay, with that and stuff. So, but let me just share with you, things happen. And I appreciate you going, and I'm asking those of you that can continue to be supportive right now. Apostle Jeanette has been working so diligent and so hard to bring health to that work, which has gone through a tremendous thing. But let me just share something with you. Prayer furnace attendance was down today. And you know, if you're going to be slack on being part of prayer furnace because you're going up there on Saturday night, we might take away your Saturday night privileges. That sounded controlling, didn't it? It was. And so, you know, we don't need to suffer here as a result of that. Also coming up, I want to tell you, Don Stewart, who was mine and Susan's first pastor, is going to be ministering in Dyersburg on July the 6th. And I really want us to go up and really pull. I feel he has a word. He feels he has a word. And he's going to be ministering there on Saturday night, July the 6th, and it's going to be a tremendous time. One other announcement I need to make. Y'all know we went to mediation this week on my dad's death. The surgeon, the doctor that is responsible for this was not willing to make any kind of, I mean, he wasn't even willing to mediate. So nothing. So we go to court July the 8th, okay? And if, as you pray for us, pray for favor and pray for the proper seating of the jury, because that's where it's going to be. There's some issues there. And just pray for us for wisdom. And if you feel it in your heart, pray that he will take a turn and settle before then and everything with that. But it's all we can do. There was no chance. You know, as you know, Susan and I and Larry Melton were supposed to be on the Alaskan cruise that time, and we just can't change it. Susan and I can't change it because of this. That just wasn't possible. But we're just believing a favor. Let me just share with you so you'll know with that. I mean, everybody in the room agreed that there should have been a mediation and a settlement and everything with that. But it just wasn't willing because the surgeon, the doctor, is very fearful of losing his medical license. And so he's in a position he's going to hold out and, you know, basically throw the dice and see if he can win in a court situation. And so we just need the favor of God to come through in this situation, and we believe we have the favor of God, so we appreciate your prayers. In Colossians there, it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Do not cease to pray for you. How many of you know prayer is important? The corporate prayer that takes place in this house is important. What Art and Wanda are teaching on Tuesday night is so significant to where we're going to another level. What the prayer that takes place in the prayer furnace, there were some tremendous things prayed today out of the hearts of people there over this congregation. It was just a real sweet spirit in there today, but yet it was a spirit of tenaciousness that was in the room. I mean, it was just something intense there. And so it's important that we understand about the praying, but it goes on to say there that we pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Let me share something with you. Religion has made it seem like it's hard to know what the will of God is. In fact, in Corinthians, it says, "Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for us, but the Spirit has revealed them." Let me just share something with you. We've made the will of God something like shooting at a target a mile away without a scope. We've made the will of God something that is so hard. The will of God is not as finite as we've made it to be, and it's not as hard to know. Okay? I mean, one of the things I heard in the prophetic word, if I can use Kim, God was speaking to her about something in the past and letting her know that He placed that desire in her heart. One of the ways that God speaks today is through putting righteous desires in our heart. And so when we honor those, it's easier to know the will of God. But it says that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. And spiritual understanding. Let me share with you the reason this sentence is so important. See, knowledge is wisdom applied. Yeah. If, you know, George is a builder, a contractor, can do things. But if he would tell you how to, I don't know what your most expertise is, but if he would tell you how to hang sheetrock or how to build a architectural structure, you know, how to build it where it's sturdy and strong and weatherproof and everything with that, he could tell that to Matt all day long, but that's simply knowledge until Matt steps onto a job site and begins to apply. So wisdom is knowledge applied. You can fill your head with knowledge from a book, but until you do it. When Larry went through training to become a pilot, there was a lot of things that they taught out of a book or even in a simulator or whatever it might be to go through. But it's that totally knowledge until you get in the real deal, you know, with it. I've watched very sadly on TV, I think it was, where was that, in Canada or somewhere, a stunt pilot crashed yesterday and had a wing walker, had a lady on his top wing. And it was very tragic and everything. And I'm just telling you, the FAA is going to come in and investigate it. It's pilot error. I saw what he did. He was upside down with her on the wing and he had to roll her over at a low altitude and he pulled the wrong rudder and the stick went the wrong way. And she went into the ground. Because you have to understand, when you're upside down, everything's reversed. You know, your mind works for here. And I mean, in the little clip that I saw, because I have a background of flying, I could see what the mistake was. And it was so sad because both the pilot and the lady that was walking the wing were tragically killed. Now, I thank God that in that tragic, they both died instantly. You know, because it could have been a lot worse than that. But what I'm trying to tell you is we've got to have we've got to have the knowledge of His will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. I am so thankful that the Lord in His all-knowing and His wisdom added that spiritual understanding. How many of you know sometimes you got to allow the spiritual understanding to override the wisdom? I want that to settle on you for a moment. You know, sometimes logic says this is the way to go, but spiritual understanding says that you're to do something totally different. Amen? Spiritual understanding will cause you to look at it and to see it in a total different manner. We have entered in. I'm telling you, that commercial while ago was so pertinent, if you can understand. We haven't just hit the middle of this year. How many of you know June is the sixth month? There's 12 months. We've hit the middle. I'm telling you, something has broke over in the last couple of weeks. I actually believe that it broke over last Sunday during our service. Something shifted. There was a tipping point last Sunday that was significant in the spirit realm. And let me just tell you, I am so proud or so excited or so blessed that Mildred Bean chose to hold the Mississippi breakout meetings this next weekend because something shifted last Sunday on the 16th. Something shifted in the spirit realm. I'm telling you, as far as I'm concerned, in my own understanding right now at this moment, last Sunday was hump day to this year. But let me just tell you, if you don't see things getting better, how many of you know better not always is easier? Somebody's moaning. I'm playing a sad song for you. I could have played it on the world's smallest violin. Come on. Just because something gets better doesn't mean that it gets easier. I remember back, on our 30th anniversary, one of those anniversaries, Susan and I hired a trainer. And for quite a few months, we worked out four times a week with this trainer. And she weighed about 110 pounds and could bench press 200 pounds. I mean, you know, she was just amazing. And she worked us to death. It's true. No pain, no gain. I mean, it was hard what we went through. And I remember during that process of time, I could get to a certain place and come to find out, because I had a gum disease that I was dealing with, my dentist told me about it. And when finally I got on antibiotics and did that, hump day came. We broke over. I went from being able to leg press about 340 pounds. I mean, within 2 or 3 weeks, I was up to over 600 pounds. I mean, it was like, whew, you know, with that. And I'm telling you, we're at that place as we understand this. It says with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, let me tell you what spiritual understanding does. How many of you have ever been pulled over by a policeman for some kind of law that you broke? Okay. Some of you that didn't raise your hand are liars, but anyway. How many of you have ever been given a warning? Hold your hand up. How many of you know that when that policeman gave you a warning, he applied the spirit of the law and not the law? And spiritual understanding is what Jesus did when he said to the people who brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and he said to them, "You without sin cast the first stone." And I'd much rather have the spirit of the law or spiritual understanding applied to my situation than to have something said or done. I had someone was talking with me this week, and I won't go into the detail, and I understand where they're coming from, but their conviction was about something being held differently, but they were judging just about everybody in this congregation. And I tried my best, and I think I finally got through. I said, look, if you want to live by that conviction, then you have the right to do so. There are people who are convicted in their heart never to eat pork. And I think they should never eat pork. But I don't think they should look at Matt or Susan or Sylvia or Rita or anybody else here and tell them that you can't eat pork. Listen, even, you know, I'm not even going to go document it with God's word, but I, you know, give me another example. Let me move away. We could talk about things. We could talk about, you know, maybe Vicky is convicted to get up every morning at 3 o'clock and sing to the Lord. Is that the way? Is not true?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. Dan said he knows she's not going to become convicted of that because it'd wake him up. But anyway, but you know, how many of you know that doesn't mean that she's to come here and say that everybody's got to start getting up at 3 o'clock? Am I? And so when you come into, when you take the wisdom, the knowledge that God gives, and you begin to apply it, if you don't apply spiritual understanding to it, what we do is we begin to get religious and we do things that push people away from God rather than drawing him unto God. Am I making some sense to you today? I've never preached this before. But I'm telling you, we've got to have spiritual understanding. Let me tell you what spiritual understanding does. I talked with a couple that were bikers where we did the biker blessing, and I was talking with them, and you know, sometimes I make, you know, how many of you know, we think like we do because we're Christians, and some of our thinking is Christian stinks. And I said to this couple that they had their own bikes there, and I asked them, were they married? How many of you know when you get outside of Christianity, that can be a wrong question to ask? And I suddenly saw the look in their eye. And I suddenly was aware that they were not married, as we would call it, married. And I began to understand that, you know, that I had pushed on something right then that I wish I'd never said. Not that I don't believe they need to be married, but see, how many of you realize that God is not near as interested with people standing before a preacher and going through vows as he is that commitment being real? And people for all the time stand before either justice of the peace, and they stand before ministers, and they go through something, but the commitment. I just got some texts over the weekend about a situation about a marriage and you know, with it that's in trouble or possible trouble. And it's because they don't really take for granted what that is about and that commitment there. And yet, we all the time want to look at people. You know, what would happen? Who can I use here? What would happen if a couple, you know, a ship went down and they were the only two people, they didn't even know each other on the ship, and they're the only two people who got to this island, and they were marooned on this island for the rest of their life, and they fell in love. Who are they going to get to perform the vows? You know, I'm not trying to take away from marriage. I believe in it. But we need to understand why the marriage ceremony has become what it is. It's about the power of agreement, and it's about blessings. I couldn't be at Joshua Green's and Bethany Long's wedding yesterday because of family situation. But so I came in on Friday night. I wasn't part of the wedding. Do you understand that? I'm just friends of both of them. And I came in on Friday night to the rehearsal, and I spoke their prophetic blessings over them then. And I looked out here, and all the family was crying. I mean, it was a strong anointing on me. Would you agree, Don? I mean, it was like, wow. You know, I'm always amazed when the prophetic comes in that manner. But what I want you to catch is this. The marriage ceremony in God's eyes is about the power of agreement that was there at their wedding yesterday, but it's also about the power of blessing it from the moment that the two people come together. But their commitment was made years ago. In fact, the day that Joshua was sitting about where Michael Rush is sitting back here, and I called him out and said, you know, Alabama's been your home, but Memphis soon will be your home. They had not even fallen in love, or they had met and talked, but that was it. She wasn't even standing by him or sitting by him when I gave that prophetic word to him. And yet, his heart fell for her. And now he's moving here. And he's part of that. And the word of the Lord came to pass. Because God had spiritual understanding about the situation. Time out. You say, why do you do that? I want to get your attention. We must move into spiritual understanding about the situation. We're going to be given opportunity. All I can do is tell you my experiences. I had a pastor call me from somewhere. Some of you probably heard me tell this. He asked me a question. He said, I've got a couple in my church. When they were teenagers, they were in love with each other, but life dealt them a different hand, and they didn't marry each other, and they both married, and they're now 78 years old, and they've both been widowed, and they've reconnected, and they've fallen in love, and they want to be married. Isn't that great? I mean, I think it's wonderful. He said, but if they get married, her deceased husband, she is the widow of a man who worked for the railroad, and she will lose a pension of $2,600 a month. And this pastor that called me has been pastoring longer than I've been saved, and he said, I've been working on this for 2 weeks, and he said, you always have answers that I can't come up with, and I said, it's easy. He said, please don't tell me you already have an answer that I couldn't come up with in 2 weeks. I said, it's easy. And he said, what? I said, bring them before the church and do a ceremony. But don't file anything with Uncle Sam. Ooh, I love these moments. He did, they did. They're married in God's eyes. They had the witness of the people. They had the blessing that was there. They had the power of agreement was there. And they didn't file any papers officially with Uncle Sam. She kept her last name legally. He kept his last name legally. And let me just tell you what the good part of it was. She now shares $1,000 a month of that pension with the church. Now, he didn't do it for that reason. But how many of you know our government has imposed laws which are not backed by kingdom principle, which causes people to come under penalty, and we, the people of God, have got to come into spiritual understanding so that we can have the answers, that those that are on the outside of this situation can have that wisdom with spiritual understanding, so that we don't push them away from God. Let me share with you another. Spiritual father of mine, Dr. Bill Lovick. I just have to tell you this. Planted 11,263 churches. I believe his credentials as an apostle are well-rounded. He was with a Pentecostal denomination, and they came to him and told him, said, Dr. Lovick, there is a mass, he worked in Zaire. He said, the men here have multiple wives, and you're going to have to sit down with all of the men and all of your churches who have now become Christian and tell them to divorce all of their wives except one. And Dr. Lovett asked this question. He said, well, which one do they keep? I mean, doesn't that make sense? And this denomination said, well, they keep the first one. That's the only one that's really their wife in God's eyes. And he said, well, do you realize that the reason that men here have multiple wives is not because they want multiple women, it's because they want a son as a to inherit, to give an inheritance to, and if the first wife can't produce children or doesn't produce a son, after a period of time they look for a second wife, and if she didn't, sometimes they look for a third wife. And he said, now let me see if I hear you right. You're telling me to tell these men to divorce all of their wives except the first one, which is more than likely has no children, so that the children of their second and third wives, or however many they had, will have this idea that the God that you're telling us loves us told my daddy to divorce my mama. And this is what he told the denomination. I ain't doing it. And they took his papers. And if you'll go to Congo now, I was just with the guy, I was just in Congo when we were in Arizona. And if you'll go to Congo now, the majority of the men there only have one wife. Because they are the sons of those who had multiple wives. Are you hearing me? They're also adopting children when they can't have children, rather than getting another wife. But a nation was shifted because of spiritual understanding and not because of the law. Am I getting in your heart today? God is calling us to mature. I don't think we have to have all the answers, but there's some answers we better have, or we're going to miss the culture shift that's taking place all around. There is a cultural war going on. One group has shifted way over here to where we're not going to do any Holy Ghost things on Sunday because somebody might be offended. I watched some people, let me be nice. We have people all the time visit us, and because we're different. Let me use a Bible word.
Amen.
We're peculiar.
Amen.
I read that in an old book somewhere about being a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. And because we're peculiar, they're not looking for that, and I hope they find somewhere. But let me just tell you, the day is going to come, you need to hear me, that the seeker-friendly churches are going to start bringing the sick to places like this so they can be healed. That's strong language, but it's true. Let me tell you what's going to differentiate the church in the next 20 years. By 2020, actually, that would be how many years? 7 years. It's going to be differentiated by the power manifestation of Holy Spirit. The power. And let me just share something with you. Don't get off on a power trip trying to build a ministry around a power manifestation. Because don't get off on a power trip trying to build a ministry around a power manifestation. Because if you do, you're going to stub your toe and you're going to fall. And He'll be there to pick you up. But the fall is going to hurt. I believe in the power of God. I believe in God doing exceedingly abundantly above anything we can think or ask. I believe in the manifested presence of God. I live in it. But I want to tell you something. We've got to be a people that are wise with it, and we don't need to build ministries around a manifestation. You know what divides? There's two things that divide the body of Christ today. The first thing is the major one. About who's going to be in charge. Most of the time when men and women say they can't flow with the stream, I watched it. I was watching something on TV last night. A man all the time writing me up in the north part of Memphis, a minister, and wants to know if I'll help him in Frazier and all this stuff. And he said he had a heart. But yet there was a meeting that went on in Frazier last night, and it was on TV and all that, and he was nowhere. But let me just tell you this. If you need to check your own heart, I have to check my own heart. If I'm only willing to be part of that I can be the chief seat or a major seat in, there's something wrong in my heart. Everybody needs to be on a team where you're not the leader. And if we're going to see this city and this region, this territory shift, we're going to have this attitude. Are you hearing me? And so the first thing that divides is who's going to be in charge. The second thing is whether or not we agree with the manifestations that are taking place. Isn't it amazing how that, you know, we, in other words, I'm all. I mean, one of the things that I tell all of the guys I run with and women I run with in apostolic training, we don't have enough glory in it. And what I'd love to have, and I have a little bit of interest, I'd love to talk with the glory stream and tell them they don't have enough relational covenant in their stream. They don't have enough of the apostolic. Because can you imagine, and in fact, I believe and was prophesied, there is a mandate on my life to see these two streams become one. And I believe he's doing it here in this house. Because one without the other, if you major on one without the other, you're going to miss. That's when we brought Michael Christie in. We'll bring him in again. And let me just share with you, some of you were very critical of him because he didn't flow like you thought he ought to flow. That was my pastoral smile. Craig, can I use you for example? Stand up for me. This donkey comes walking in, and he's a white donkey. And he walks up to Craig, and he says to Craig, "Mr. Craig, Father God sent me here with a prophetic word for you." And Craig goes, "I don't receive from white donkeys, only black donkeys." God doesn't always send to you what you need wrapped up in the package you think it ought to be in. Because if that was true, I wouldn't have a ministry. I would not be validated. I would be disqualified. Because I don't always look like the package. I met a guy, in fact, I've got to call him he just texted me a while ago. I met a guy we known of each other for a long time. He was in a meeting the other night in Kentucky, Ian and Bree, and I prophesied over him about an inheritance and with it. And he's written me several times since then. He said, "You didn't look nothing like I thought you'd look like." And I wrote him back and I said, "And I thought you were somebody else." He looked identical to a friend of mine in the south part of Wales. I thought it was him. I thought my friend, John Cook from Wales, had walked into the room. I thought, what is he doing in America? I may have never seen two men look so much alike. It was eerie. But yet God is joining me to this man for a purpose. There was a purpose. Him and I actually met close to 30 years ago. I mean, a 3-second handshake in a group of 50 men. And there was something in my heart then, and it came back. We've got to understand. Let me go on just a little further, and I'll finish up. Through spiritual understanding that you, look to your neighbor and say, you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Let me just share something with you. You can have all the knowledge in the world. You can even have all the wisdom in the world. But if you don't come into spiritual understanding, you'll never walk worthy pleasing him. Because what you're going to do is you're going to look at somebody and you're going to put the law on them that they can't bear. You're going to push them away. You know, one of the saddest stories I know to tell is the story of a pastor that used to be in this city. He was the pastor of First Assembly. So I'm not going to say his name just to honor, but some of you will know who I'm talking about. He was there for years. And he was asked in a meeting at Bob Nichols Church in Fort Worth, Texas. He was speaking to a group of young pastors who I think was 25 years young and younger. And he was asked this question. He said, "After 63 years of ministry, what is your greatest regret?" And you can hear it on the cassette cassette that I have. You can hear his voice praying. He said, "My greatest regret is years ago I had a young man walk into my office with his guitar and played a few songs for me. And when he finished up, I looked at him and said, 'Young man, that's great, but you can't play that kind of music in church.' And he got up and walked out. And that man was Elvis Presley." Can you imagine if we could have captured the charisma that he had for the glory of the Lord? And you can argue. I don't know about you. I'm fully convinced he made heaven. I'm fully convinced he had an experience with the Lord. In fact, I have a video on a hard drive in here that the computer crashed, that if I could ever get it out, it could probably be found out on YouTube again now. But he's doing a concert, and these girls on the second or third row, they undo this banner. I mean, it's the banner's as long as this whole row right there. And it said, "Elvis is the king." And he stops the concert. And he said, "You roll that up and put it away. Because there's only one king, and he's Jesus Christ." But yet he was pushed away. My prayer every day, every week over this whole territory called the Mid-South, this area that God has given me an apostolic oversight, is we don't push out those gifting. We don't push them out to where we can't take and refine it maybe if needed. Yeah. I'm reminded always when I preach like this, and I will not be offensive to you, but we used to do in Dyersburg a lot of what we called fun in the sun, fun in the S-O-N. And we would have petting zoos and outreach and give away hot dogs. I mean, I think the biggest year we had, we gave away 4,000 hot dogs and I don't know how many drinks. And we had dunking tanks and we did all that. And it was all free. People could come. But yet we had teams trained, people trained of how to share the gospel. And this guy got born again one Saturday. And on Sunday morning, he shows up in church. And he's a big, tall, lanky, you could tell, came from a rough, heathen background. And at the end of the service, I'm getting ready to close out the service, and he just comes walking to the front. He said, "Preacher," said, "somebody told me that when you give your heart to Jesus, you need to confess it so that you'll be sealed with salvation." You know, a little mixture of the scripture there. And I handed him the mic. And this is how his testimony went. And I'm going to be nice. My wife's getting nervous. He looked at him. He said, "I just want everybody here to know that the best GD thing I ever did in my GD life was give my heart to God." I was praying for the rapture by the time he finished. I knew the world needed to come to an end. But I recover quick, Matt. And I just looked at people and went like that. And I said, "We saved but not sanctified." But how many of you know the language? He didn't even know that doing that was wrong. He was so raw. Never been to church. He was just keeping it real. And can I tell you what? Contrary to what many might believe, I believe God had a chuckle that day. I believe he looked down and he thought, "Man, he's a keeper. I can do something with him. Man hadn't messed him up yet. They ain't put none of that religious junk in him." Are you hearing me? I want to tell you something. There is I don't know what to call it. But they're not just prodigals. They're pre-believers. I'm telling you, we're going to have some pre-believers come in here and they're just going to be raw. And it's real easy to say we love unconditionally. Until they don't look like you, they don't smell like you, they don't talk like you. They run around the church 28 times. You're not even willing to clap your hands. Come on. Listen, a fanatic for Jesus is somebody, simply somebody that loves God more than you do. I want us to be prepared for whoever God brings. My friend Harold Everly, 3 years ago when we did the Biker's Blessing, he was praying for a couple that had a bike, and in the process of doing that, he laid his hand on the female of this couple's vest, and he was praying for her, and when he removed his hand, I was standing there by him, and I had noticed before he put his hand what the patch said, and I'm going to be very gracious, but it said something like this, or a certain part of my anatomy staring at your eyes. And I saw my friend Harold, you know, his hand suddenly, you know, it was like it was contaminated because he touched a patch that said something that was so far out of culture, you know, with that. But can I share something with you? God doesn't hold those kind of things against those people. God is a God of forgiveness, spiritual understanding. You want to walk worthy? Fully pleasing Him? Then maybe we need to pray over some of these people, even in this room. Lord, help me understand their journey. Help me understand where they are. Help me understand what they've come through. Help me understand why they have the issues that they have, that rather than condemning them for their issues. My last story, and then we're going to commission someone for a mission trip and receive an offering to bless them. Some of you have heard this, but years ago, I was ministering in Tupelo, and the Lord spoke to Susan and I about taking a young woman. She had been a 30-year-old, and this is not a shameful word, virgin, who had kept herself all of her life, and standing at the altar in front of the preacher, when it came time for her fiancé to say, "I do," he fled the church right in front of everybody. And she went through some counseling, and the woman tried to pull her off into some debauchery, and she was just crushed. I mean, she began to doubt God. And God brought us in their life, and with that, and we invited her to come and live with us for a few months so we could help get her healed. And our children were very young. And about a week before she's to move in with us, I get a call from her, and she said, "Brother Clay," said, "I need to tell you something, because I don't believe God's told you something. It's something about me, and I'm afraid you're going to be mad at me." And I said, "What is it?" She said, "I smoke. When I went through all those hard times, I've never smoked in my life. I just wanted to go out and be bad. I was so mad at God, and I thought smoking is the worst thing I can do." And so I walked her through the whole thing. You can't smoke around my children. You can't smoke in my house. I mean, I walked her through every bit of it, you know, with that. And I was so gracious to her, Larry. You know, I was just so sweet and pastoral and nice. And when I got off the phone, I said, "God, what do you mean asking us to take that woman into our house that smokes?" Now, let me help you understand something. I'm not condemning anybody that smokes, but I never smoked in my life. How many of you know you're more intolerant against something that never had a hold of you? You know, if she told me she did drugs, I could have handled that because I used to do drugs. I'm just keeping it real. And I'm having this fit with God. I mean, I'm putting the Father in His place. You know, you've stepped over the line, God. This is out beyond. We can't handle this. We're just going through the whole deal. Lord, you need to speak to her and tell her not to come to my house. I can't tell her she can't come. You need to handle this, God. You created this. You didn't tell me this. I felt like Elisha and the Shunammite woman when her son died. The Lord withheld this from me. And when I finally shut my mouth, I heard the Father speak, and this is what He said. "Had you rather she smoked or whored? Smoking is what she needs until she can get a hold of me again." I can tell you, I was standing in the corner of we didn't have a garage, we had a carport. I was standing in the corner talking with God, and I remember right where the dryer vent came out, I remember falling. I mean, it was burned in my mind. I fell to my knees and began to cry. I said, "God, I never want to condemn anybody. I so remember it. Susan chose about that time to put clothes in the dryer, and the vent came on right by my head. I thought at first it was God's breath blowing hell across me. And we took her in, and 4 or 5 months into her living with us, she got healed. She moved back home. Everything worked out. See, we can't judge people by their issues or their struggles. We don't know the shoes they're walking in. We don't know the struggles they're going through. And we got to open up.